your talents for the Lord. And your pastor was talking about being long-winded. I guess, does he have that reputation around here?
Amen.
No. I was in one church one time, guys up preaching. Pretty soon his people started going, "Pharaoh! Pharaoh! Let my people go!" You know, so had a buddy, old Earl Hughes. He was an old mountain preacher, and he'd get to preaching, and he'd go for a while. He'd say, "I'm just looking for a place to land this thing." He'd preach a little while longer, and he said, "I'm just looking for a place to land this thing." And he'd preach for a little while longer. He said, "I'm just looking for a place to land this thing." And someone in the back said, "Just crash it!" You know, but anyway, it is a joy to be here. We'll try not to keep you long. We tried it one other time. It didn't work. We're going to try it again this morning. No, we won't be long. And it is a joy to be here. Happy anniversary to the church. 65 years. That's a blessing of getting the gospel message out. And I pray you just keep faithful at it till the Lord comes back. Let's do that. You want to? Let's just go ahead and finish this thing and finish right and just keep on sticking by the stuff. And somebody said, you ever tempted to quit or ever tempted to compromise and things of that nature? You know, I always think, what if I change and the Lord comes back in 10 minutes? And for all eternity, I have to live with that thing that I couldn't even. So I think we'll just stick by the stuff. What do you say? Let's finish right. And I appreciate that singing and all. I remember the day I come to know Christ. I wasn't brought up in church and I never owned a Bible growing up. And my wife and I got married at a young age. I was like 8, she was 6. And you can do that in Arkansas, you know. And somebody said, "Where'd you meet your wife?" And I said, "I met her on the internet, Ancestry.com. And I saw we had so much in common. Why not, you know? And we were going to get divorced once, but neither one of us wanted custody of the kids. And so, you know, you heard those couples stay together for the children. That was us. And I'd said that one time, and a lady come rebuked me after church and said, "They're not kids, they're children. Kids are goats." I said, "Have you met my kids?" You know, but the Lord's blessed us. And we were separated after 2 years of marriage, had a little girl. And during that time, my wife made a profession. I went to watch her get baptized. I drove from Muskogee, Oklahoma, to Danvers, Illinois, to watch her get baptized. And I was thrown in jail in Missouri on the way there. That's where I first met your pastor. And no, I'm teasing. But I come in the back doors. It's obvious I wasn't a churchgoer. But they made me feel so welcome. You know, they didn't look at me like, "What are you doing here?" Or, I mean, they honestly made me feel welcome, like they really were glad I was there. And when the preaching started, I didn't feel comfortable, but I did feel welcome. And in that service, God got a hold of my heart. And I felt like if I walked out the back doors, I was going to step into hell. And really, I don't remember how I came to the altar. I just know I had to get there. I don't know if I ran. I don't know if I walked. I don't know if I climbed over pews. I don't know if I pushed people out of the way. I just knew that's what I needed, and come down and trusted Christ. My wife was a third generation Mormon. My father-in-law's here with me as well. He and his wife had got saved shortly before we did and began praying for us. And in that service, I knelt down and asked the Lord to save me, and he did. Amen. And you talk about a burden lifted. I was so happy I kissed my mother-in-law. And we know that's not normal. And things. And then God worked on our heart about putting our marriage back together again. And my mother-in-law gave me a little New Testament, first portion of scripture I ever owned in my life. Couldn't get enough of it. And then we come to the altar and say, "God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a daddy. You know, you have to help me." And that next June, my wife gave me the greatest gift any man could ever have. Any tool, the greatest tool to fix any problem within his home. She gave me my first whole Bible. And then that he would allow us to be in the ministry. I still can't get over that. I just can't believe it. You know, I know a lot of people talk about quitting every Monday. Not me. Every Monday I'm saying, "God, please don't fire me. I know you ought to, but I'm liking this. This is a good life. You know, please let me keep doing this." And he's been a good God. He is a good God. And God's blessed us with 6 children now. And, they're scattered around. We got a daughter in Oklahoma, her and her husband, and all of them are faithful in church. I got a son that started a church in North Liberty, Iowa, and I got a son that pastors in Florence, Alabama, and a son-in-law that started a church in Eureka, Illinois, and a daughter and her husband that are faithful bus workers and children's church workers at a church in Arkansas. Then our youngest son was on staff with us. The last place that I pastored, I was a missionary to the Yankees for several years up there in Illinois. And things. But God's been so good to us. He is a good God. And some days we recognize it more than others, but He's always good. No matter what you face in life, He's far too good to ever be unkind. And He's far too wise to ever make a mistake. And that He knows what He's doing. He's a good God, isn't He? But we appreciate being here, and especially since we've only known each other for an hour and 37 minutes, something like that.
2 hours.
2 hours now. 2 hours now. That was his disclaimer in case things didn't go well. I really didn't know this guy, you know. And had a friend of a friend that said maybe, and, you know, I took a shot, and so that's his disclaimer ahead of time. But anyway, it is a joy to be here. Always a joy to be in God's house with God's people. And to sing praises to Him, and then get in the book, and I've enjoyed so much the music and all today, and just the fellowship. Thank you for the good room, and the privilege of being here as well. Matthew chapter 5 this morning, Matthew chapter number 5. I want to take a look at a portion of Scripture here, and what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5. And we've had the privilege of being to Israel several times. It's amazing when you go to some of these places, and then you visualize where He was, and one man put it this way. He said, before you read the Bible, before going to Israel, said you read the Bible in black and white, and once you go there, you read it in color. And I guess that's the best way to describe it, because you can kind of visualize and see things and put it together. It's just a blessing. I remember the first trip over there, as we were going across the Sea of Galilee, I just stood there and wept, thinking, you know, this nobody from nowhere, you know, the Sea of Galilee. And Brother Ken Graham, dear friend of mine, was with me on trip, and he said, well, that water looks calm, doesn't it? I said, sure does. He says, looks like you'd walk right across there, doesn't it? I said, sure does. He said, you want to try it? I said, you go first, and because I know how it's going to work with me. Anyway, what a privilege to be here this morning. Thank you for the invitation. Matthew chapter 5, begin verse number 38. When you find it, if you would, if you're able to stand with us as we read the Scripture, opportunity to stretch before the three-hour message, and yeah, you laugh now. 2.5 hours from now, you won't be laughing. No, I'm teasing. There is a meal after this, right?
Maybe.
Let's just dismiss in prayer then. And Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee a mile, go with him twain. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in this place this morning. Dear God, we mean that from the depth of our soul. What a blessing to be gathered in your house with your people. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you, dear God, for the songs that we've heard, the fellowship we've enjoyed, and the instruments that have been played. And God, just been a good morning. Thank you for it. And now as we get into your word this morning, we pray, please, Holy Spirit of God, would you be our teacher and our preacher? Father, we pray we might sense your warm breath upon our soul this morning. And God, we don't ask that you help us to preach the message, but dear God, might the message preach us today. Might the truth of this thing grip our hearts. And Father, we pray this might be a life-changing morning for somebody. I know what this portion of Scripture did to my heart on that day when you spoke to me. And God, I just pray you do it again. Meet with us today. We'll certainly give you the praise for all that you do. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. The date was September 11th, 2001. And a lot of us remember where we were on that day. It amazes me. Probably several of these girls from the college may not even been born during that time, 18 years ago. Hard to believe it's been that long ago. Many of us remember where we were when we got the word that the American Airlines Flight 11 had hit the North Tower of the World Trade Center. I was in the church office. My wife had called me and said, you're not going to believe what has just happened. And I remember walking over to the house, and we turned on the news, and we watched, and we kind of stood there in unbelief as we saw the United Airlines Flight 175 then strike the South Tower. And right there, we realize that this is not an accident. We're under attack. In less than 2 hours, both 110-story complexes crashed to the ground. We then had heard of the American Airlines Flight 77 that had crashed into the Pentagon, where the Department of Defense was headquartered there in Arlington County, Virginia. Then we heard a report of United Airlines Flight 93 being brought down near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, by some brave individuals aboard that flight. The day claimed the lives of almost 3,000 souls. It was the deadliest incident in U.S. history for firefighters and law enforcement personnel. There were 72 law enforcement personnel that lost their lives, and 343 firefighters lost their lives on that day. I remember as our president made the statement, we're going to find who's responsible and make them accountable. And then as the days began to follow and the weeks began to follow, I'd watch as many nationally known reverends would get on television and they'd make statements like, an eye for an eye will make the whole world blind. And they refer to this verse about turning the other cheek when somebody does something to you, and almost put across like that we ought to do nothing when our country was attacked. And I know they're using Bible verses, and I'm a Christian. I want to do things biblically, and I want to do them scripturally, and I want Christ to be pleased with my action in all things. But I'm also an American. And there was something about that when they would almost portray that we ought not do anything. It's part of that as an American thought, you know, that just doesn't seem right to sit by and do nothing when our country has been attacked in that fashion. And so it led me to a study in the Word of God. And we went to Matthew chapter 5, began to look at these verses that they were quoting, that they were using as they would say this, and about turning the other cheek and things of that matter, and going the second mile and all of this. And in these verses, you know, the magistrate law had stated an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And nowhere in this portion of Scripture did Jesus refute the magistrate law. But the Jews were taking this law that was put in effect for the judicial system to put in force, and they were using this law as a justifiable means to seek revenge against individuals that had done things to them personally. Jesus didn't refute the magistrate law. He simply said, I say unto thee that you resist not evil, which means to set yourselves against an evil person, or it's not up to you to stop that. That's the judicial system ought to take it in their hands. It's not up to you to put a stop to that individual when somebody does something like that to you. It doesn't mean that we're to stand by and see our families murdered if someone breaks into our home. We certainly have the right to protect ourselves. We have the right to protect our families. But revenge should always be left to the judicial system, unless it's an attack on the country. Matter of fact, it led me to study here. As I got in the Word of God, I found there were three different types of attacks that can take place. There's the attack on the Christian, and that's when somebody does something to you individually. And really, that's what this portion of Scripture is referring to. The good thing about our King James Bible is even the personal pronouns are there on purpose. I mean, every personal pronoun that starts with the letter T, thee, thou, thine, thyself, means he's talking to you personally. Every personal pronoun starts with the letter Y, ye, yours, yours, means he's talking to a group of people. When he said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you personally, ye, everybody, must be born again. And so he takes this portion of Scripture, he says, whosoever smite thee on thy right cheek. He begins to talk about somebody doing something to you personally. And as a Christian, if someone is to do something personally, that's where I'm to strive to turn the other cheek. Matter of fact, the Bible said in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I'm going to be honest. There's some days there's more lies within me than other days. That's why I started by saying, if it be possible. There's some days it's just, nah, I don't know that it's possible. In fact, I had somebody one time do it. So I said, dear brother, you know, the Scripture tells me, if it be possible, as much lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And I'm just going to be honest. There's not a lot lying within me today. I'm not sure it's possible. So if I were you, I'd wait to do this tomorrow. I'm just not sure of the outcome today. But we're to strive, if someone does something just personally, to turn the other cheek. When they reviled Jesus, he opened not his mouth. There's a second kind of attack, and that's an attack on your companions or your friends or those you love. In Exodus chapter 22, in verse 2 and 3, it says, if a thief be found breaking up, he be smitten that he died, there shall be no bloodshed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be bloodshed for him, for he should make full restitution. Here's what he says, if somebody breaks into my house and I, protecting my family, I slay him, there's no blood should be shed for me. However, he says, if the sun be risen, in other words, I get up in the morning, I realize somebody's been in my house and done things, and I seek revenge and go after him, He said, there shall be bloodshed because he should make full restitution. At that point, it's up to the judicial system to come into effect. In other words, I have the right to defend those that I love, but not the right to retaliate. Jesus, one day he's making a whip. I can imagine disciples say, where are you going? I'm just getting ready for church. Wouldn't that be an exciting service? Somebody said, you ought to preach more like Jesus. I'm not sure you'd like it. You know? And he went and he found those that were taking advantage of the poor people. And he turned over the tables and he took the whip and he drove them out. Now, when they attacked him, he reviled him. He opened not his mouth. But when they're doing some of those he loved, you have the right to defend them, but not the right to retaliate. If you can come and try to do what you want to me, and I'll do my best when it's possible, and I've got anything lying in me, I'll do my best to live peaceably. I'll do my best to turn the other cheek. But if you start in on my wife, I don't have to turn my other cheek anymore. I have the right to defend my family, but not the right to retaliate. I remember I first got saved. I told you I wasn't brought up in church, didn't know the Bible, and my mother-in-law gave me that little testament. I come across that verse that said, mark them that cause division. And I thought, how do you mark somebody? And I black eye. I'm thinking, that's a pretty good mark. I mean, that marks them pretty good. And so I decided, well, somebody talks about my pastor, I guess the best thing to do is just mark them right there. And so somebody said, well, I thought you Christians are pacifists. We are. Talk about my preacher, I'll pacifist right through your face. I mean, you're not going to do that. So when it comes to those we love, our companions, we have the right to defend them, but not the right to retaliate. There's a third kind of attack. That's an attack on the country. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. When the children of Israel first come out of Egypt, the Amalekites had ambushed them. That matter of fact, that's the first mention of Joshua. He led that battle below. That's the account where Moses, you remember, is on the mountaintop, and as long as his hands were up, they're winning the battle. When they get weary and go down, the Amalekites would win the battle, and two men come up and help hold up the hands of the man of God, Aaron on one side and Hur on the other side. My son-in-law preached a message one time, we need more men like Hur. But holding up the hands of the man of God and the Amalekite. Now later it's saying, I remember what Amalek did, how they ambushed. Now go and smite Amalek, utterly destroy all things. So if it's an attack on the country, we have a right not only to defend ourselves, but as a country we have a right to retaliate against those that attack the country. So finding those responsible was biblical, and it was, you know, I found this Bible was said a lot alive in them commentaries. It really will. But so they were out of line. So the best thing to do is keep everything in its context. Now, that's what brought about the message I'm about to bring. So I begin to look at these portions of Scripture, and these that we look at, you know, Jesus talked about the fact if someone does something to us personally, ye, all of you have heard have been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, to all of you, that all of you resist not evil, don't take matters in your own hands. And then he gets personal, if any man shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Who shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. He's now talking about somebody doing something to you personally. I begin to watch this. As a matter of fact, we've looked at these. He says, don't seek revenge. If they smite you on the right cheek, turn the other. They sue you at law, take away your coat, let him have your cloak as well. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And this has often been referred to as second mile Christianity. How many have ever heard that? Going the second mile for Jesus. Matter of fact, there have been thousands of messages preached on going the second mile for Jesus and be a second mile Christian. I preached several messages on that realm. Let's be a second mile Christian. And we'd stand before the church and, man, we need some people to go the second mile for Jesus. And we talk about the home and say, you know, we need some couples to go the second mile to make your marriage work. We'll talk about raising children. We need some parents to be second mile parents and go that second mile and raising your children. Matter of fact, if I was to ask your pastor, I won't, but if I was to ask him, pastor, what if every member of your church were determined today they're going to be a second mile Christian for church? Most pastors will say, wow, if every member will go the second mile, man, that would thrill my heart. That would bless me to no end. And if I was to say to every husband here, what if your wife decided she's going to be a second mile wife for you? Well, the husbands would say, man, that would be great. If I would say to the wives, what if your husband determined, I'm going to be a second mile husband to my wife? Most wives would say, man, that would be a good thing. And the parents here with children would say, boy, I'm going to be a second mile parent when it comes to raising my children and pointing them to Christ. And we've heard a lot of messages on, you know, the second mile in patience and the second mile in love, the second mile in your time, the second mile in your efforts to make things work. And we preach over and over, we need some second mile Christians. When I was reading this on that particular study, I noticed something about these verses. I begin to think, you know, if someone were to put my eye out or knock out a tooth, I mean, if someone would come up with a stick and say, Brother Gibson, I'd just like to poke your eye out of the socket in your head. Or someone would come up and say, oh, I just want to knock a tooth out of your mouth. Now, we moved to Arkansas before they let me be a resident. I had to go to the dentist, get three teeth pulled before I could actually be a resident. I did lose a tooth one time. I've got two brothers that are retired police officers from Muskogee, Oklahoma, and I was right. Every time I ride with them, there's some kind of gunfire takes place. And I don't know whether it's always that way in Muskogee or whether they just take me to areas where it's that way, or they call some of these guys ahead of time and say, hey, my brother, he's a preacher. He's going to be with us. Could y'all lax up a little bit today? Or I don't know, but it always happens. I was with them one time, and a fight broke out, and I broke my front tooth.